glorify you, Jesus. Worship you. Hallelujah. Presence. Presence. Hallelujah. Don't you love His presence? Hallelujah. It's what you come to church for. Certainly not to see me, but to meet Him. Hallelujah. If He's not given the rite of passage, then you haven't had church. You haven't had church. Well, no, we did. We went, and we went from 10 to 12. And the choir sang, and the pastor got up with a... I love it. Love what? Being mean. I love it. I enjoy it. I see my aunt back there. Don't talk to her after service. She knows too many things about me. She even helped switch me probably one time or two. The choir sing. The Reader's Digest latest uplifting, seeker-friendly message was given. Nobody got saved. Nobody got healed. Nobody got mad. Mad. Oh yeah. You haven't come to a good service unless you leave real mad at the preacher, because he challenged you to go someplace that you weren't standing in. You condemned me. Or wouldn't conviction be a better word? I felt condemned. Wouldn't conviction by the Holy Spirit probably be a better word to be used? The guy that started one of the seeker-friendly churches, he said he was wrong. Another guy that I respect, I see him. There's a few, just a few on TV that I will watch. And this guy's one of them. He said he was at his pastor's church of 12,000. He said, "Can I tell you something? You think you got a lot there. But if you'll let me get in and preach the unadulterated Word of God, I mean the kind that changes people's lives, the mirror reflection of righteousness where people have to look at themselves and say, hey, that's not the description of righteousness that Jesus left for my life to follow." He said, "If you'll let me, if you'll just give me free concourse to preach," he said, "in 3 weeks, I can have this congregation down to 1,000. And if you give me another 2 weeks, I'll have it down to 500. But that 500 will be the really only 500 that you've really got saved and that are really going forward with God." Whew. Hallelujah. Please, please, please put me in a place where if the Holy Spirit needs to come and do some chiropractic adjustment, and if I leave thinking that I wasn't quite the hottie-hot, righteous, but I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I know, sweetheart, but you shouldn't have closed down the bar last night. See, there's a standard. There's a standard that He left. Everybody's a Christian now. Everybody. Well, do you know what He wants? He wants you to come, not to condemn you, but He wants you to come where He's at so He can bless the socks off of you and give you a life of sanity and wholeness and prosperity of body and mind and spirit. Hallelujah. Marcia, why don't you put the offering buckets up? I have in my hand It's not a sacred paper, but it is a paper that I can use to prove to you by the Word of God that we are living in the last days. That we very well, present tense, could be that generation. Is it playing? What keeps playing? Now I know I'm not hearing angels because I don't want to hear them. Present tense generation coming for Christ. Christ coming for them. Well, let me show it to you and then I'll read it to you. But if you've got your Bibles, this is an unusual offering. I'll tell you that. It's an unusual offering. We don't do many usual things around here, or normal things, I should say. Luke, let's see, chapter 17. Hallelujah. How many are glad to be in the house of God? Amen. Amen. We'll lighten up on you here in a little while. Hallelujah. But not just yet. Glory. Oh, by the way, that little baby that we were praying for that had the hole in its heart, closed back up. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Now, this isn't the sermon. It's just an exhortation. You get about three or four of those when you come. Hallelujah. Some of you are looking real, real, real cold. Since I got the helm right now, I'll turn it up for you. Hallelujah. Isn't that nice? Luke 17. Now this is Jesus. And I know it's Jesus. How do you know? Because it's in red. Barbara's dressed in red. So we know this is Jesus because it's red. And my God, if the red King James Version was good enough for Paul and Silas, it is good enough for me. Right. Wasn't even written. Okay. Now, look at 17, Luke 17, let's start about verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, you know, that was his arch rivals, religious sector of the day, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So he's talking about something that's present tense about to take place, about this born again experience that's going to be given to the planet Earth. That you're not going to be able to say, look, oh, it's over there, over here. He was saying it's going to be a mass kingdom that's going to live in the hearts of mankind. Hallelujah. And he said unto his disciples, now he's not addressing the Pharisees, he's talking specifically to his disciples. And he said unto his disciples concerning end time events, because they had just asked him, the Pharisees had, when the kingdom of God should come. And they're talking about the end, the culmination of everything. And when's God going to wrap all this up? That Jesus said in verse 22, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it. Meaning, the day is going to come. Those around about you and you yourself is going to desire for me to still be here. For this to be conducted as present tense. But it's not going to be, because I'm going to be gone in essence. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. Now he's going to describe end time events. For as the lightning that shineth out of the one part of under heaven, and shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day." So he said he's going to even talk further about the present tense. But he is answering their futuristic question. He is talking about something that's going to take place. But he's saying this. Let me tell you, when that day does culminate, when it does come, it's going to be like lightning. And he doesn't describe, it's interesting here how Jesus describes this and depicts this. He doesn't describe that kind of total kind of vertical sky to ground lightning. He describes, I know there's a technical name for it, and some of you may know, but we always called it heat lightning. Or you could look up, and especially at night, you could see it in the clouds, and it'd start here, and in just a moment's time, it would be there, and it was all the way across, and it all kept pretty much the same lighted glory all the way through the clouds. And you could just, I remember times watching that, just enjoying watching that. And Jesus said, it's going to be like that. I'm going to come, I'm going to be here, I'm going to appear, and it's going to be as just like one lightning strike. It'll just going to cover the whole globe all at once. All at once. Well, there'll be people on one side of the globe, it'll be daytime, and the rest, it'll be night. But what he's depicting and describing to us is a sudden taking, something that takes place suddenly. It's here, but it's all the way across. It appears here, but all of a sudden it just reaches the far four corners of the globe. And it just takes place all in a matter of a moment. He said, but this, so shall it be also in this. Also, the Son of Man be in this His day. And verse 25, he says, but first must He suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. So he's talking about this generation, the one he's in. And now he's going back and he's telling them, look, answer your question. What's it going to be like just before I come? Just before this lightning strike and everything's changed, everything's culminated. As it was, he cites two times in history. As it was in the days of Noah, he says Noah, but it's Noah. So shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. So if you went back and if you studied the early part of Genesis, some of you have and I have many times, you understand that Jesus is saying, look, you want to know when I'm coming? Then look at Noah's time and everything that was happening just before Noah, before the flood and the destruction. And this is how you'll get a good hint, a good solid kind of rendition of what does that last generation look like? What does it look like? Then he goes on to be even more specific. So as if to say, look, I'm going to commentary for you what Noah's time was like. He said they did eat. Well, we've always ate. That doesn't sound so bad. I plan on it after service today. You know, if Reuben will take me out and buy me a big steak, I'd just prove it to you. Well, that's... tell us more, Jesus. That doesn't really... Not many goosebumps about that. They ate. They drank. Revelation knowledge such I've never heard. This gives me a good cue. The human race is going to be eating and they're going to be drinking. Wow. Yes. And they married wives. Wow. Haven't they done that for centuries? Yes, they have. Well, Jesus, so far, you haven't cued me in on much. Watch this. Here's where things get real specific. They did eat in Noah's day. They drank. They married wives. And they were given in marriage. Why did he say they were given in marriage? Why didn't he just leave it at the clause and just say that they married wives? I mean, that would have answered. I mean, if he was talking about a place of normalcy, a normal place, and what he is telling you is this, another part of what he's telling is you, there's going to be a generation. It's going to be an unexpected thing. It's not going to be like, well, I think we're all going to be destroyed in a nuclear blast. No, he's telling you that the end is going to be so subtle and it's going to be so automatic and so sudden that people will be carrying out their lives just like on a normal day-by-day basis. But he puts this clause in there. He tells you this, just like it was in Noah's days, they were marrying wives. That sounds normal. I'm married. But not only were they marrying wives, they took it a place further. That natural, normal marriage, outside of the bonds of natural, normal marriage. That's why he mentions the next clause and says they married wives in Noah's days. And they were also given in marriage. Listen. What generation in modern times has ever studied history? What generation? There's always been homosexuality. There's always been cohabitation by homosexuals and lesbians. But when have they ever, to the degree that they're pushing the envelope now, to take it to say, we not only want to live together, we want to justify, we want to sanctify what we're doing. We want to approve it. You to approve it. We want the world to approve it. We want to stand righteous in it. Jesus said, look, this is how it's going to be. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be as in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Not only will they be doing all the normal things, but what will come to a place of prominence, the high watermark of evil in the earth that will be bringing back the coming of the Son of Man, will be those things when evil begins to push its agenda on the church so strong. Listen, you may think, well, listen, leave them alone and let them have their life. Just leave them alone. If somebody wants to be that way, be that way. You can't. Because what they have, evil has an agenda. And without a revival in the earth to combat it, it has no end to it. Not only do they desire in this generation to be given in marriage, what the next step is, they want to adopt children. They want to evangelize the next generation. They will not stop there. The next thing they will do is the same thing that they're starting to do in Canada. They will begin to say, look, it is legal in every state. And if you as a pastor do not marry a gay or lesbian couple that comes to you, you will not only be fined, but you are in jeopardy of a prison sentence. That's where they want to take it to. Sir, do you believe that it's going to take place? I don't think it's going to take place in the next 4 years. I think I can still keep running my big mouth. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. We have sign that we are the last generation. They're taking it past a place of just normal. They want to not only be given to wives, they want to be given in marriage. And this was exactly what Jesus was talking about. He was saying as there was a perverted place so strong that it reached a culmination. The cup of iniquity was so strong, I had to destroy that first world. That's where it's coming to. And he said, the generation that sees them want to come back and be given in marriage, watch that generation.
that'll be the generation. Hallelujah to God. He said they did eat, they drank, they married wives, and oh, they were given in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also. Now isn't this amazing? He could have given any examples, but he gives two examples of when his coming would be like. And the first one was Noah. And he cites this place of an alternative lifestyle. And then in verse 28 says, likewise also was it in the days of Lot that they did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold, they planted and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone out of heaven or from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Isn't this amazing? What do you have to legitimize or the Word of God justify it? Nothing. The Word stands alone. But let me read this. Gay couples start marrying in Connecticut. Okay? Now, some of the last words are cut off. She couldn't condense this for me, so I'll just blank it out. So I don't know what the last couple words on each sentence was for the first part. Gay couples begin marrying in Connecticut Wednesday after a judge cleared the way. Victory for advocates stung by California's ban on same-sex unions last week. With a final order entered, couples marched to New Haven City Hall to get married blank hours after the final court hearing. Peg Oliveira and Jennifer Vickery were married in a blank. I feel so happy, said Vickery, a 44-year-old attorney. It's so much more emotional. The Connecticut Supreme Court ruled 4-3 on October 10th that same-sex couples have the right. A civil union law designed to give them the same right as married couples. Today, Connecticut sends a message of hope and inspiration. Now, this is not a Christian periodical that I'm reading from. It's off of the internet news. Connecticut sends a message of hope and inspiration to lesbian and gay people throughout this country who equal citizens by their government, said the plaintiff attorney Ken Bennett Klein. Gay marriage is legal now only in Connecticut and Massachusetts. The unions were legal in California until a statewide something marriage narrowly passed last week. The vote has sparked protests and several lawsuits against the state Supreme Court prohibition. In Connecticut, celebrating couples have been carrying red roses, streamed into the clerk's office to get their license. The first license issued in New Haven went to a plaintiff, Robin Levin Ritterman and Barbara Levin Ritterman, who blank 1989. A crowd about 100 people outside City Hall applauded as Barbara Levin Ritterman proudly held up the license. It's thrilling today. We're all in one line for one form. Love is love, and the state recognizes it, she said. Manchester Town Clerk Joseph Campasirio, president of the Connecticut Town Clerks Association, said clerks in the blank were advised by email shortly after 9:30 a.m. they could start issuing the license. The feedback I'm getting from other clerks is that they were all at the ready, but no one really has a sense of yet as what he said to expect, I guess. According to the state public health department, 2,032 civil union licenses were issued in Connecticut between blah, blah, blah. The health department had new marriage applications printed that reflected the change. Instead of putting one name under the groom, couples will see two boxes marked bride, groom, spouse. Constitutional amendments to ban gay marriage passed last week in Arizona and Florida, and Arkansas voters not sure. Unmarried couples for serving as adoptive or foster parents. However, Connecticut voters last week rejected the idea of constitutional convention to amend the state's constitution, blank, opponents of same-sex marriage. The Family Institute of Connecticut, a political action group that opposes gay marriage, condemned the High Court's blank Peter Wolfgang, the group's executive director, acknowledged banning by gay marriage in Connecticut would be difficult. Unlike California, he says, we do not have a remedy. Wolfgang said it must be overturned with patience, determination, blank. The state's 2005 civil union law will remain on the books, at least for now. Same-sex couples can continue to enter, blank, the same legal rights and privileges in Connecticut as married couples without the status of being married. Hallelujah. I'm excited. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. He told us when it comes to the day when you see a generation when they'll push the courts. We've always seen promiscuity, sure. We've always seen homosexuals, sure. And we love them. If there was somebody in here struggling with that this morning, we're here to help you. We're here to guide you through that. But he said, get ready in the day and hour when they start trying to push it on the generation where they can marry one another. That is the generation that gets to see him come back. I am glad to be alive. I am glad to be alive. Now, where were we at in this offering? He says, the same day, verse 29, that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and it destroyed them. Do you notice also that everything was really kind of normal? Everything people went and did, and except for the fact that there was a huge rise of evil in the earth. What we've just seen recently still has a lot of us scratching our heads and saying, and that's all right with everybody? It's okay? I mean, we're really living in a generation, folks, where people, it's not like the generation of our forefathers. It's like people look at something. When I was a kid, there was an old kind of science fiction flick on. It was Twilight Zone, Rod Sterling. I can't hardly remember. It was mostly black and white. I remember one particular episode. He stepped out and he always had that scary look about him anyway. What would you think of a world, living in a world where normal was abnormal? And then it shows these doctors dressed in their, you know, their whites, and there are a couple of doctors and two or three nurses, and you see their back profile, and you see this young lady laying in a bed with galls all over her face. And you hear the normal voices of these doctors and nurses speaking, and they're saying, the nurses are asking questions, doctor, do you think the reconstructive surgery worked after the accident? And he said, we'll see. And the lady's laying there, and she's real hopeful. Yes, doctor, I can't wait to see my face being restored back to normal. And you're watching this, and you see nobody's face as yet, and they're unwrapping these galls off of this lady's face. And the nurses step back, and they, oh my God! Oh my God! Oh my God! And she's like, what? What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? They hand her a mirror, and she screams. And then the camera zooms in on her face, and you're thinking you're going to see this Loch Ness monster creature out of a black lagoon somewhere. And you see this beautiful, beautiful young lady laying there.
And then the camera pans and turns to the presiding doctors and nurses. And they all have these huge, warted, ugly, pig faces. And they're looking at her and say, "You're abnormal. We're normal." Listen, there's a spirit in the world today that makes you want to think, look at it. I mean, I'm looking at it almost autistically, like I'm in a wonderment. Isn't anybody going to say anything about that? I mean, they've got now the terrorists, the guys that whose name was really being polarized during this last campaign. Somebody was telling me yesterday, they're interviewing them on talk shows. Like, I mean, first of all, I don't even understand the history of it, but if you kill somebody, aren't you supposed to be in jail? And if you kill somebody, aren't you supposed to, I mean, how do you ever become a professor where you talk in colleges? And I'm like, you know, I still think you're the pig face. And I'm the right one. Why? Because the Word of God gives us a description of what normal is supposed to be. Isn't anybody going to say, that's not right? Folks, listen. We live in an hour where the Son of Man is coming back. He's coming back. I can't wait. Because sandwiched in between this... Oh, it's getting hot in here. I did it to myself. Hallelujah. Last part of this. See how offerings can turn into anything in here? He said, even thus shall it be as in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his wife, life shall preserve it. Well, maybe losing your wife wasn't for some guys. Remember. Do what? Remember Lot's wife. Okay. What do you want me to remember about it? Remember the episode. Because you'll need to know that concerning the last day. Two big burly angels grabbed Lot, his wife, and their two daughters and said, we can't find 10 righteous. This city's going down. Grabbed them by the hands and said, get out. We've got to go. Let's go. Fire and brimstone. Get out. Get out. He's pulling them along, those two teenage girls and his wife and Lot, and behind him, like an atomic warfare going off. And he told them, do not look back. Do not look back. Folks, there's an affinity, there's a love affair with the church, in the church, with the world. And there's a separation point coming. And God is asking His church to come out from among them. But He's saying, do not look back. He said, remember Lot's wife. They're pulling them out and saying, look, it's down for them. But don't look back. Don't look back. You cannot. And she probably was not in the alternative lifestyle. She was still living with Lot. She had still raised two girls. But something inside of her said, I just want one more look at it. And when she did, she crystallized. She totally, exactly where her heart was left over in that place of the world. Let me tell you something, folks. I believe in God's prosperity. I believe in God's prosperity for you. But let me tell you something. No matter what you've got, we're living in the last days. You better treat it in your heart like a Huggies disposable diaper. If you think,
what I've been... This car, I've been saving for it. Look at this. Don't scrape up against it. I'm really... That's my baby. Look at this. Now, don't get me wrong. It's all right to have a new car. I'll probably trade mine in one day. Don't know if it'll be new or not. Look at this beautiful house. And don't get me wrong. It's okay to have a house. My son and daughter just, God blessed them with a good one here recently. That's good. Look at this. Look. Let me tell you something. You can tell. When you start looking into people's eyes and start talking about, listen, we're going to have a revival. The blind are going to see and the lame are going to walk and the blind, the deaf are going to hear and the dumb are going to speak and a bunch of people are going to get saved. You can tell what's in somebody's heart when they... I'm talking about Christians, not the world. When they say, oh, yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes, yes. That's wonderful. I'm sure God calls people to that kind of thing. But me and Ferdinand, we'd like for you to look at we're taking our third cruise this year, and besides for that, would you look at the pictures of our summer home that we're and listen, cruises are all right. I've been on one. I might go again. Summer homes are okay, but let me tell you something. This or anything in this life, in your heart, needs to be treated like it's so disposable because it has no value. Because I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be long that no matter what you've got, it's going to be a pile of rubbish and dust anyhow. If you think you're going to love this and, oh, I'm going to take it with me, treat it as if, oh, thank God. Thank God for this old place. But my God, if it burns down tomorrow, and that's not God's will, it's not going to affect my life. If it scratches tomorrow, if it burns down tomorrow, if it flushes down the commode tomorrow, it's not my life. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. Well, we've not been doing so good, and we might lose this. We might listen. Everybody's about to be on an equal par anyway. When we step over there, your 401ks are gone. 8 cars are gone. Visas are gone. In fact, you have no identity over there except in the Lamb. You're standing there. You're homeless. You're homeless. I don't have a home. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. Don't take this away from me. I've been saving for it. I want this vacation. I deserve it. Folks, honest to God, and y'all know how I live. This ain't going to me. But I'm telling you, this is the best thing that you can do in this life with what time we got left to pour your money into. And if you're desiring to be rich, I pray to God it's to be rich so that you can pour. We want a radio station. We want a television station so we can speak and say the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of God will raise you up. It'll set you free. We're not going to condemn you. We're not going to condemn you. We love the homosexuals. We want them to come into our services. I'll never call them out and embarrass them, but I want them to understand something. Jesus died on a cross to set them free. And if I have to go through persecution, see, I got a big fat mouth. I'm probably one of the ones. Because when they do say it's illegal, I'm not talking about a 501c3 status. That won't make a difference to the government. They'll say, look, if you don't marry them, we will fine you or imprison you. Now, when Henry and Harry and Joe and Charlie come to me and say, and that, you know what, they'll do it. They'll say, well, they won't do it because they know you won't marry them. No, they'll do it despite you. They'll do it so you can get in trouble. They'll do it to hear you say, no, I'm not going to do it. But folks, when they do, Y'all pray for me, because I'll love them and witness to them. But if they throw me in the inner chambers of the inner chambers, I will not bend my knee. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. This world's not my home. Enjoy, have a new car, have a new house. But equate it in your heart to one of these little disposable diapers that you take off a kid. It don't matter. Glory be to God. Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Give you all the praise. Give you all the glory. Thank you for that. I call you Lord. I thank you for all that we received this morning and for this outpouring. Would you say it with me? I say that Immokalee is in revival. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, the maimed are made whole. Thousands and thousands. Thousands and thousands. Thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Isn't God good? He's so wonderful. I have three aunts here today. My Aunt Alicia, Aunt Clara, and Aunt Eleanor. And Aunt Eleanor, would you stand? Would you stand? And then that's Aunt Eleanor. Aunt Alicia, would you stand? And Aunt Clara, she was here last week. All right. Thank you very much. And this is my uncle by marriage. Hallelujah. And Aunt Eleanor's daughter. Yeah. Hallelujah. And granddaughter. Yeah. My God, we've got the whole family here. So you can be seated. She's 92. See, if y'all think that y'all going to get rid of me quick, I'm going to run this trap for a long time. That's one side of the family. She's 92. The other side of my family is 90. My granddaddy's 90. Will be next birthday. We don't get cranked up until our early 80s. That's when we start to really get going. Ralph and I walked in the woods with him last Thursday morning. He was like, I'm in the truck. I get the truck and follow along behind him. And Daddy knows how he is. I mean, he just wants to walk and look at all. Look here, look here. Me and Ralph finally decided we wanted to sit down. Granddaddy wants to keep going. Is that right, Ralph? Hallelujah. To say that, we're just going to, real quick, if I can tell you that we're not going to be here very long, would you stay in attention with me just for just a few moments? Let's go to Luke chapter 13. We're going to have you out of here pretty quick here. But I wanted us to look at Luke chapter 13, because some of you, I just feel in my spirit, God wants to do something concerning your loved ones and concerning your children and concerning your nieces and nephews and some people, brothers and sisters. There's a place of standing I want you to understand that you have in this life. We've looked at these verses before, but would you stretch your faith this way and help me out for just a moment? Father, we love you so much. And I thank you so much for these that are praying for me right now. As they're lifting me up, Jesus, I receive your grace. I receive your grace to speak these words of life and truth. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Now let's look. We were in Luke, and so if you're still marked in Luke, then you can go right back there and look at chapter 13. Now this is Jesus again. How do we know? It's in red. Okay. Now this is a sit-down session, or is this a time where he's talking or with some people? And there were present, verse 1, at that season, some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. Now stop and look up, and if we'll proceed together. Real quick, Jesus is with a group. very large group possibly, and some things come up, current events come up. It would be like newscast, or they're picking his brain and they're wanting to ask some questions about life. And so some of them in that group brought up some Galileans, some people from the Galilean area of Judea, whose blood that Pilate or Pilate's men had actually went in while these men were in sacrifice or in their religious, doing religious sacraments right in the temple or right in whatever synagogue in their local region they were in. And while they were performing their religious rites, Herod's army comes in there under order and kills these men right in the middle of church. It sounds like a terrorist attack of some of our churches today, doesn't it? It was a current event. And they were bringing this up because there was a question in their heart. There were a question in their heart like, you know, why did these people just die? You know, why did, in other words, their number come up? Why was it time for them? Were they, there was a question they had, and Jesus, without them even asking the question, reads their heart and begins to answer that question. And Jesus answered them and said in verse 2, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans?" So he's reading their heart, and he's really saying to them this, don't suppose. You suppose, but don't suppose that the reason why these men died unexpectedly, that they must have been real rank sinners. I mean, on a scale of 1 to 10, God must have let them get killed in church because they must have been real bad guys. But he said, is that what you're thinking by asking me this question or bringing this current event up in this crowd? Is that what your thought process is? He says, because you think this, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay or no. No. But except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Now what he was saying there is this. He was saying, look, unless you repent, come to God through the administration that's about to be introduced, because he's very close to the cross, salvation to mankind is going to come via Jesus Christ, and there is going to be offered to mankind a repentance process, salvation by which a man can be born again. He is by DNA, by the process of who he is, by virtue of who the person is. He's one moment a sinner. But then, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. I become a new creature, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, the moment I get born again. As long as I'm in the world system, I belong to that world system. The thing that identifies me as being part of that world system is, and the thing that identifies and gives the enemy, the arch rival of God, which is Satan, the ability to lord over me, is that I have a spirit that is a spirit that cannot be ruled by God, because it is a spirit of death and of sin nature. And because I have a sin nature, then the ruler of this world has the ability to rule over me. He has the ability to manipulate my life. And he also has the ability to put me in the wrong place at the wrong time. But Jesus is saying, there's a way of escape. You don't have to stay on the merry-go-round. You don't have to live in a world of what-ifs. What if I go over there? Maybe I'm going to be killed in a car wreck. Or what if my son's going to die prematurely and they're going to go to hell? Jesus said, look, in essence, these Galileans didn't die because they measured up on God's Richter scale of sin as being worse than all the rest. These died because they were in a circle, a vicious circle of life, of people who had not yet come to God and had had their spirits washed in the blood of the Lamb. And because they were in that, they were ramshotted over, victimized over by the God of this world. And He said, unless you repent, you're going to die likewise. Now, He didn't mean that they were going to die in the same kind of scenario where that they were going to be chopped to death. But He was saying this, you're going to fall victim. You're going to fall victim to a plotted scheme of the enemy to destroy your life. You'll perish likewise. Is there a remedy? But before that, Jesus Himself said, okay, you're throwing in examples. Let me throw one into the pot. Let me throw something in here so you can understand. Let me take your mind just a little bit further. He says, no, I don't. He says, except you repent, verse 3 again, you'll likewise perish. And this is where He throws His own information out there for them to begin to ponder. He said, are those 18? He gets real specific. Upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So this tower of Siloam or Salome, there were construction workers. That the scaffolding fell and it killed him. And it's like it was a current event. And Jesus said, look, do you think that their number come up in heaven? I mean, why does one man perish? They're asking Him an age-old question. Why does one man perish and another man is saved alive? I mean, is there any rhyme or reason to this? Does God have something to do with this? Tell me. Jesus said to him, look, they're caught in a vicious circle. And they're caught without one thing. And this is what He describes makes the difference in the next few verses. He spake unto them this parable. Now get this. This parable is explaining exactly what Jesus is saying to them. Except you repent, you'll likewise perish. And He's explaining not only the reason why Mr. Banker or Mr. Goody Two Shoes or Mr. Stockbroker or Mr. Clean Cut, why you just, man, what? I don't understand it. I mean, he was just walking out of the bank and just whoosh, slipped on the ice, broke his neck. You know, those things just, boy, don't they puzzle you? And little Joe over there, or Charlie, or Sam, or Susie, they just keep running from God. They're involved in all kind of junk. They're up and blowing out and doing this and doing that. And their whole life. I mean, if anybody deserves to die, if anybody deserves for their number to come up, well, that, I mean, I don't understand, why does this guy die? And this, Jesus answers it. It's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. When you understand the truth of it, then you understand the potential power that you serve in the body of Christ of causing, allowing or disallowing things in this life to proceed or not to proceed any further. This is the parable after this thought that Jesus spoke. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now understand, this is a vineyard. But in the vineyard, there is a obstacle or there is something unusual. Because here's a vineyard. A vineyard's where grapes are at. But in this middle of this vineyard, there's a fig tree. And he said he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Okay, he's walking up. The owner of this vineyard sees the fig tree that he knows is there. He's watched it. He walks up to get fruit off of it. And there's none on there. There's none. Then he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, that's the guy that keeps it. That's the guy that watches over it. That's the person or persons that make sure that this vineyard is kept and everything in the vineyard, including the fig tree. He said to this dresser, behold, these 3 years. In other words, this scenario had happened over and over again. This is not a one-time event. He said, these 3 years have I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why allow it to cumber or encumber the ground? And listen to what the dresser, the vine dresser, said. He answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. See, they'd had this same conversation time and time and time and time again, at least 3 years in a row. But the suggestion is here is this. This thing, if it went 3 years, it was going to go as long as necessary for the preservation of this fig tree. As long as it took. He said, cut it down. And this is what the dresser said. He answered and said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig around it, dung it, fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. But listen, this guy's not being truthful, because I'm telling you, if it was 8, 9, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, if it was right up to the last part of this fig tree's life, this guy was going to be a vine dresser to stand there and say, look, here's the wicked one. Jesus said, my opponent. I hate to be with a bunch of preachers. I hate to be with a bunch of preachers that want to start telling you, God did this to this person. He did this, and he took this little child. Wait a minute. Are you talking about the same daddy I got? Jesus stepped up and he said, look, you see this? This is a big line in the sand. He said, the thief, my arch rival, has come in three parts for one purpose. That's destruction. John 10 said he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all Satan does. As for me, I don't care if you don't understand how it all plays out, how the skinny of it all shakes down. Don't put me on his side. I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. I don't kill little kids. I don't mark people and say, I want to see them in hell, so I'm going to take them. But there is one that comes. He comes to the vineyard and says, look, your kid is a sinner. He's in perversion. She's into this. She's into witchcraft. She's snorting. She's drinking. She's laying around with everything. I'm telling you, she deserves death. The one thing that Jesus was saying that distinguishes Mr. Goody Two Shoes, sometimes just dies unexpectedly, and Miss Hellion over here, who's got tracks all in her arms, and yet she continues to live and survive, is because of one purpose. Somebody on planet Earth steps up in front of the one who comes to take their soul to hell and say, let them alone until they are born again. I refuse to let them go to hell. I refuse to let their spirit fall into a place where that they will be damned for eternity. And in Jesus' name, you will not cut this fig tree down. Yes, this fig tree is not bearing fruit. Yes, it looks like that it deserves to go to hell. But the only thing is, you got to get between me. You got to come around me, and I'm standing between me and my son. I'm standing between me and my daughter. I'm standing between me and brother or sister. And I'm telling you this, he gave me authority upon this earth to stand in. What causes somebody that seems like that if they should live, I mean, you know, they give to the every society, and they give, you know, and this, that. Listen, much of what is unexplained is in this realm. Whether somebody has somebody to stand before them on this planet Earth and say, I know they don't deserve it, but they will not be taken out before their time. Listen, people die all the time and go to hell. Not because they're worse than somebody else, but they don't have a mama. They don't have a daddy. They don't have somebody that'll step up and say, I say in Jesus' name, they will not go to hell, and God, you will honor that. And I say they may not deserve it right now, but in Jesus' name, they will be born again. They will be born again. Now, if you don't do it, if you and I don't do it, He'll step around you and He'll snatch them into hell. But my God, why would I let fruitless fig trees that are in my family album go to hell when all I have to do is stand up, square my shoulders up, pull up my big boy pants and say, look, there's one that's been born, and he's been born of a virgin. His name is Jesus. And I'm telling you that, yes, you've come. Yes, they do not deserve. Yes, they're messed up. But in Jesus' name, I call them born again. You're not taking them to hell. Hallelujah. You're not taking them to hell. This is our authority. Jesus answered the question. They're sitting there thinking, we thought Jim died because, listen, he's saying it's all human race. It is up to chance until the day that somebody steps over and gets born again. And until that time, then they can have their own relationship with Christ. But whether they live or die usually boils down to this. Is somebody praying for them? Is somebody praying for them? My God, I pray my spirit in these last days gets so turned on to praying for my family members. Hallelujah. Ralph, would you and you guys put this up here? We're gonna take the last 5 minutes of this service, or however long he takes. We're gonna do this. If you have a family member or members that you're standing for, we're gonna come up here and we're going to, in one prayer of mass unison, we're gonna pray. We're gonna stand as vine dressers and we're gonna say, I don't care what they're doing or what they're not doing. They're going to heaven with us. No bones about it. Well, you don't understand. They don't look like they're doing. I mean, they look like they're getting worse. I don't care. If they have to go, if it comes down to it that they're laying in that sick bed and they leak, and just before they take their last breath, Jesus is going to get a hold of their hearts. If they have that head-on collision, they're going to live long enough to remember what Grandma said and say, oh, Jesus. And all they have to say is Jesus and just accept Him as their Savior. But they will. Listen, folks, you're going to step over into heaven. You're going to think people, you think some people are in hell because you think that they didn't have time to get it right. If somebody was praying for them, I'm telling you, heaven's going to be full of surprises. You're going to say, my God, how'd you get here? And God's going to say, somebody, I'll show you who that person was. They prayed you in. They prayed them in. You're going to say, my God, I thought you died in a drunken stupor. Well, I did. But just before I died, an angel came to me. And I was breathing my last breath. And he said, do you remember what Grandma taught you in Sunday school? Something come back to their remembrance. And they just said, Jesus. And that was it. They were gone. I'm telling you, we have to stand as vine dressers in this last day. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Would you just stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. That didn't take very long. And this won't take long. But if you, like me, have somebody that you're praying for, would you please come and stand here at this altar? Hallelujah, Jesus. How great is your love, Lord. How great is your love, Lord. It reaches so high. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. How great is your love. We exalt you, Jesus. How great is your love, how great is your love, Lord. Yes. Jesus, just sing that together. It reaches so high.
It stretches so wide.
Jesus.
How great is your love?
Thank you, Lord.
How great is your love?
Jesus.
How great is your love?
Yes, Lord.
It
stretches so high.
It stretches so high. How great is your love.
For those that are standing and those who may need to be seated, we'll go ahead and we'll just make this prayer together. Folks, there's power in what we're about to do because it's based on the Word of God. It's based on the Word of God. Would you just pray this prayer with me in unison? Would you say this? Would you say, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I thank you that you've given me authority on this earth. I say that in that blood, my family will go to heaven with me. I refuse in Jesus' name to allow them to go to hell. Satan, I speak to you in Jesus' name. I am their vine dresser. And I say to you in Jesus' name that I refuse to allow. Now, just everybody's going to say something different, so don't worry about somebody hearing. And if they do, don't worry about it. Begin to speak out loud those two. Just say their first name. I refuse to allow, and speak some names out. And right now, Jesus, I thank you. Just speak their name. Nobody's listening to you, so you don't have to worry about it. Just speak that name out loud. 4, 5, 6, or 7. Speak those names. I refuse to allow those ones to go to hell. Just go ahead. Say their names out loud. Hallelujah, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. It don't matter what they're messed up in. It don't matter if they're homosexuals. It doesn't matter if they're lesbians. It doesn't matter if they're dope addicts or drug addicts. Jesus is hearing your prayer right now. There's hope at the cross. Hallelujah, Jesus. I worship you. We refuse to let them go to hell in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Now, folks, we're going to see those people in heaven. Don't go home and say, well, if the phone doesn't ring and they don't call me today, then it must not have happened. Even if it happens next year or the year after, put your head on the pillow and thank God tonight and every day that they're going to heaven in Jesus' name. They're going to heaven. Hallelujah. They're going to heaven. Father, we worship you and glorify you. We're taking this whole bunch with us. We refuse to give them over to hell. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you understand this? That it brings me great pleasure. The greatest of all pleasures that you can give me is the pleasure that you exercise in the authority in my name to bring out those souls destined for hell. For my son bore in his body all the infirmity necessary for these to go with you and to stand and to be redeemed by his cross. So know this, you can bring me no greater pleasure in this life. No greater pleasure can you bring me than that which you bring me is when you use this authority that I've given you to be exercised on this planet. And know this, that what seems impossible with man is possible with God. And for each one of you that have delivered these over to me, know this, that you will see in that day and hour all these stand with you in that place, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Folks, we go out of here with great victory. With great victory. Why don't you just turn and hug a bunch of people before you leave here today and tell them how glad you are. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.